Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Please stand with me out of honor to God and His word as I read. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your way. Thank you. You may be seated. Consider your ways. That might be like today we'd say, you better think before you speak. You better think before you act. That kind of thing. Consider your ways. Well, there was a couple who'd been married for 40 years, and they were celebrating the husband's 70th birthday. But during the party, a fairy appeared and said that because they'd been such a loving couple all those many years, the fairy would give them each one wish. The wife said, you know, we've been poor all these years, and I've never gotten to see the world. I wish we could travel all over the world. And the fairy waved her wand and poof, the tickets were in the woman's hand. Next, it was the husband's turn. So he looked at his wife and he said, I'm sorry, dear, but I'd like to be married to a woman 30 years younger than me. The fairy waved her wand and poof, the man was 100 years old. Let's look, consider your ways. First of all, we see the disinterest in God. The disinterest in God. The Jews had been exiled to Babylon for 70 years. But the Persians then defeated the Babylonians and allowed the Jews to return and rebuild their homeland. The Jews were glad to be home, but they were self-indulged, rebuilding their homes and personal lives. But God's temple, built by Solomon and later destroyed by the Babylonians, was in ruin. The returned Jews weren't concerned about rebuilding it. In fact, the returned Jews said it wasn't time to rebuild. Look at verse 2 that I already read. The people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And so they were building their own homes. They were building up their own lives. But God's temple was laying there in ruins. And they said, you know what? It's not time yet. In the meantime, there was no place for public worship. There was no place for public outreach. You see, God desires His people to worship Him. And God's people need to worship Him. And while it may be true that we don't need a place to do that, it is helpful to have a place. It is helpful to have a time to gather to worship and to use that place for outreach, to share the love and truth of God with the world. Not only does God desire His people to worship Him, and God's people need to worship Him, but God's people are commanded to share Him with others. Now, a lot of times people think this is just a New Testament concept, where Jesus says, you know, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We think, well, that's New Testament stuff, but Haggai's in the Old Testament, so God didn't want people reaching out in the Old Testament, did He? Yes, He did. God has always wanted His people to reach out and tell others about Him. In fact, we need to look no further than the geographic placement of Israel. Let me give you a little quick geography lesson here. If you look in the lower left-hand corner, you see Egypt down there. And then if you kind of go around what was known as the Fertile Crescent, go over towards the right, you see the Assyrians and the Babylonians. The Assyrians came first, Babylonians came later. Now, the greatest kingdoms, the superpowers on the face of the earth were the Assyrians and then later on the Babylonians and the Egyptians. And these great superpowers needed to interact with each other. They needed to trade with each other. You might say, well, I could just draw a straight line from Egypt over there to the Babylonians, and that'd be the best way to get there. But they couldn't get through there because it's desert. The only way for these great kingdoms of the earth to get back and forth trading and interacting with each other was to go down the eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea, a road known as the King's Highway. And guess what's right there on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea? God's people, Israel. Why did God put Israel there? So that as people from Egypt were coming to go trade with the great kingdom of Assyria or Babylonia, or the Babylonians or Assyrians were wanting to trade with the people in Egypt, they had to go right smack dab through the middle of God's people, God's country, where God's people were to share His love and truth with them. Now, in the New Testament, we see Jesus telling us, go into all the world. In the Old Testament, we see God saying, I'm going to bring the world to you. The idea that outreach is a New Testament concept could not be more false. God always wants his people to worship him. God always wants his people to share him with others. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. Sadly, though, in Haggai's time, the temple was in ruins. There was no place for public worship. There was no place for outreach. You might say, well, Brother Gary, I don't think I need a church. And I don't think I need a temple to worship God. I can worship God out in the field somewhere. I can worship God on my bass boat. I can worship God on the top of a mountain. I can worship God from my deer stand. Is that true? Yes, it's true. But if you didn't have a place to come, and you didn't have a time to come, would you really worship God? See, I tried this with my parents. I play the piano, and I had reached a certain point in my piano skills where I thought I was good enough, and I could take it from there. And so I told my parents, look, you don't need to waste any more money on my piano lessons. I know enough now. I don't need a teacher. I'll practice every day, and I will get better and better and better. My parents were wise, though. They knew what would happen. Oh, I might practice for a week or 2 weeks, and then I'd lose interest. And when I didn't have that teacher to go to every week, I'd kind of forget all about it. I was also high up in karate. And it was epic. You should have seen when I broke this arm. I'm right-handed. When I broke my right arm in karate, it was epic. I wish somebody had been filming it. So this arm was casted, and so I had to do everything left-handed. I had to play the piano left-handed. I had to do karate left-handed. I had to write left-handed. And I got really good at being left-handed. And I told myself, you know what, when the cast comes off, I'm going to keep doing everything left-handed because I'm so good at it. That cast wasn't off a week. And I was back to writing with my right hand, playing with the piano with my right hand, and doing karate with my right hand. Some of you know this from your exercise. You know you're supposed to exercise. And if you have a trainer and they keep you going, hey, one more, come on, do it. Or you ride one of those stupid bikes with a screen on it and then people yell at you. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't have that, you might exercise on your own for a little while and then you'll lose interest. And how many of you got hurt and then had to go to therapy? And you go to a therapist for a couple weeks, then they say, look, they send you home with a paper. All you got to do is do this. Sit there while you're watching TV. Do these exercises. You said, I'll do it. And a week later, you can't even find the paper. If there's not a place and a time set aside for worship, you're probably not going to worship. Maybe for a week or two. And then you're going to get distracted. You're going to get disinterested. You're not going to do it. These people didn't have a place, and as a result, they didn't have a time. So they weren't worshiping God. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the church I served in before I came here, it was a very old church. It's older than our nation. It dates from 1773. And as I read the history about that church, it was amazing. The forefathers of that church, they understood the importance of public worship. They were on the frontier at the time in southwestern Pennsylvania. And they built their homes, and then they began meeting for worship. They met in homes, and they met in forts beginning in 1773, and they built the first log church in 1786. Because they knew they needed a place, they needed a time to worship, or they probably wouldn't do it. Now, in Haggai's time, the Jews already had their houses. They'd already returned, they'd already built their houses. Now, they were making their houses fancy. Look in verse 4. Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? That means they were putting roofs on there, but then on the inside, they were putting all kind of fancy panels up there to make it look really, really nice. They were ignoring God's temple. It was in ruins, and they were making their houses fancy. Let us be grateful here at First Baptist that we have a nice place to gather for worship and outreach. First of all, because of our wise forefathers 55 years ago, and because of our committed building and grounds committee, now keeping this church building in good repair, it's a nice place to come worship. It's a nice place to come and engage in outreach. And if it weren't for people doing their job, You might be embarrassed to invite somebody to come to your church because it looks like a heap. But that's not the case here. Thank God. So may we be found faithful in gathering regularly for worship. And may we be found faithful using this church as a vehicle for reaching our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what is the gospel? Well, the word gospel actually means good news. It means good news. And what is the good news of Jesus Christ? The good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of all who would believe. He was buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead. May we be faithful to gather to worship him. May we be faithful to reach out and share that message with our community and our world. But we see disinterest in God. Now, on a personal level, the Bible teaches that believers' bodies are his temple. So there was this brick and mortar temple that was in ruins. But the Bible also teaches us that our bodies are his temple. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which belong to God. So we worship in these bodies, and we reach out to others in these bodies, which are the temple of God. The Jews neglected God's house and therefore their responsibilities. We must not neglect our responsibilities. May we not only gather for worship here, but may we actually worship. And may we not just commit to outreach, but may we generally reach out. And so disinterest in God. But secondly, I want to look at discipline by God. Disciplined by God, the returned Jews were experiencing serious economic problems due to a divinely initiated drought. Look in verse 11. God says, "And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men and cattle, and upon the labor of the hands." As a result, you can read in verse 9, they had poor harvests. They had scarce food and drink. They had ineffective clothing. They had insufficient income. And God, through Haggai, explains why the Jews were in trouble. They were ignoring God, as evidenced by ignoring God's temple. They were letting God's temple lay in ruins. And that was a symptom of the problem, that they were ignoring God altogether. The Jews clearly had misplaced priorities. Their selfish pursuits resulted in significant loss. You know, it's easy to cut God out. Whether you're talking about time or money, it's easy to cut God out. I mean, think about it. He doesn't charge interest when you cut him out. He doesn't send bill collectors when you cut him out. He doesn't report you to the credit agencies when you cut him out. He doesn't come and repossess your stuff if you cut him out. It's easy to cut God out. But hear me when I say this. You cannot afford the savings you will incur. When you say, you know what, I'm looking at my budget here. I can't pay all my bills and tithe. I can't pay all my bills and give money to the church. And so I'm cutting God out. You can't afford the savings you will incur. And when it comes to your time, you say, you know what, I'm so busy. I got these kids. I got all these things going on. And if I start serving at church, if I start reaching out here, well, I'm not going to have enough time to do everything else. So I'm cutting God out. You can't afford the savings you will incur. You'll find out there's not enough money to go around, and you'll find there's not enough time to get it all done. In fact, look to the Jews in Haggai's time. What little bit they did have, God was reducing even further. Look in verse 9. "You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you did bring it home, I blew on it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is waste. And yet you run everyone to his own house." You can't afford the savings you will incur if you cut God out. The famine of food in the land was due to a famine of worship in the land. Remember, they didn't have a place to go. They didn't have a temple. And so the famine of food in the land was actually due to famine of worship in the land. If you look at this word waste in verse 9, that is the Hebrew word harib, H-A-R-E-B in English. It means ruins or waste. But the Hebrew word for drought is Horeb, H-O-R-E-B in English. And so there's a play on words here. The reason with my house being in ruins, that's why you guys are having this drought. The famine of food in the land was due to a famine of worship in the land. Now, can poor economic conditions result from ignoring God? If you ignore God, can that have an economic impact on your family or on your nation? As a nation, could our present and coming economic devastation be related to our neglect of God? You know, our currency boldly proclaims that we trust in God. Every piece of money out there says, in God we trust. But our national behavior declares our contempt for God. We say we trust God, but our behavior shows we can't stand God. Think about it in our own nation, not just permitting homosexuality and transgenderism, but promoting it from the highest levels. How about our legal wholesale slaughter of innocent babies? We say we trust in God. We act like we never heard of God before. Can poor economic conditions result from ignoring God? Absolutely. It happened in Haggai's time. It is happening in our time. So Haggai declares in verse 5 and also verse 7, consider your ways. He says, look at what's going on. You're ignoring God. Your whole nation is falling apart. Consider your ways. And to the United States, I say, look what's going on. Things are falling apart. You're ignoring God. Consider your ways. Consider your ways, literally in Hebrew, means to set your heart upon your ways. In other words, determine where your heart is in this thing, folks. Are you living your life for God? Are you living your life for self? And that was Haggai's message to the people. He said, you're ignoring God. You're ignoring God's temple. Who are you for? Are you for him or are you for yourself? But here's what I want you to notice. The good news here is that God did not disdain his people. He disciplined them. He didn't disdain them. He disciplined them. In fact, God disciplines his children. Look at the writer of Hebrews here in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten? And so rather than disdaining his people, God disciplined them. Now, that was good news for Judah as a nation. That is good news for us as individuals. God doesn't disdain us. God doesn't forget us. God doesn't quit on us. But when we mess up, he'll discipline us. And we may not enjoy it, but we'll benefit from it. In fact, when God disciplines us, the Bible says it produces righteousness in our lives. Look here just a little bit further down, chapter 12 and verse 11 of Hebrews. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. So receiving God's discipline is actually a great encouragement. When you and I mess up, when we get off track, and God disciplines us, he spanks us, he gives us time out, however he does it, that's a great encouragement. It lets us know that God loves us. It lets us know that we are God's children. And remember this, it is better to receive God's discipline than God's destruction. God did not destroy Judah. He could have. They deserved it. Instead, he disciplined them. Why? Because he loved them. Why? Because he wanted to remind them they were his children. And so, my friends, when we neglect God, we can expect his discipline. When we neglect his house, we neglect his ways, we neglect his people, we can expect his discipline. However, when we honor God, we can expect his blessing. Look here at Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. When you and I neglect God, we can expect his discipline. When we honor God, we can expect his blessing. So we see disinterest in God. Then we see discipline by God. And thirdly and finally, I want us to look at a decision for God. Decision for God, as I mentioned when I tried to do a children's message a few minutes ago, the returned Jews actually listened to Haggai and they obeyed God. They listened to the message that God had through his prophet and they obeyed God. Look in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent them. How often do we see that in the Bible? God sends his prophet. He speaks to the people. People are like, no, you don't know what you're talking about. You're crazy. In this case, God says, Haggai. Haggai says, hey, folks, you need to repent. You need to stop ignoring God. You need to build the temple. And the people listen to him and they obey God. And they responded by working on the temple. Look at verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They did it. They listened to the prophet and they got busy building God's house. And God gives explicit instructions to the Jews. You can read about this in verse 8. He tells them where to get supplies. He tells them what to build. And he tells them what will happen. If they follow through, here's what will happen. God says, I will be pleased. I will be glorified. And I will be with you in your effort. Look at verse 13, the last phrase there. I am with you, saith the Lord. These people demonstrated their repentance in action. They got busy. They didn't just say they were sorry. They showed they were sorry. We talk about repentance all the time. Repentance, just last week, it's like a U-turn. You turn away from your sin. You turn to God. But true repentance is active and noticeable. Yes, it is turning from your sin and turning to God. That's what it is. But when you actually repent, everybody's going to notice. There's going to be a change in your life. There's going to be a change in your behavior. There's going to be a change in your attitude. And not because you changed it, but because God changed it. So that's what these folks did. They realized they were wrong. They repented of ignoring God and neglecting God. They repented, they got busy, and they built the temple. What was their motivation, though? Was it that Haggai had guilted them into it? They're sitting there listening to Haggai like, man, he makes me feel so bad. Maybe we should go do something. Were they planning to do it anyway? They just hadn't gotten around to it. You know, they're busy making their roofs all fancy and stuff. And, you know, we were going to eventually get to that. Was that what it was? Or was it God's promise to them in verse 13? I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Because they might have been thinking, you know what, where are we going to come up with the money to build this thing? Where are we going to get the tools to build this thing? Where are we going to find the time to actually build this thing? And they just couldn't figure it out. And then God says, listen, I'll be with you. And because I'm with you, you don't have to worry about where you're going to get the money. You don't have to worry about where you're going to get the time. You don't have to worry about where you're going to get the tools. I'll be with you. So let me bring it home. And let me make it personal this morning. How are you going to help to build? First of all, how are you going to help to build your body, God's temple? Remember, your body is the temple of Almighty God. So how are you going to help build your body, God's temple? You going to pray? You going to read the Bible? You going to worship? You say, Brother Gary, I'm here right now, right? I'm worshiping. Not necessarily. You are here, but you might not be worshiping. But we all need to build our body, God's temple, and we do that through prayer, through reading the Bible and worship. How will you commit to build God's temple, your body? But secondly, how will you help to build your church, God's house? Will you attend faithfully? Will you invite your friends and family? Will you support her financially? Will you serve joyfully? How will you help to build your church, God's house? Attend faithfully. Let me tell you what. When you faithfully attend, you have a ministry. And let me tell you what I call that ministry. I call it the ministry of presence. If you just show up and have a seat, that's a ministry. Because it encourages the people around you when they see somebody else sitting in their row or sitting in front of them behind thee. And I can't tell you what it does for me when I look out and I see you here. And I know Ken will tell me the same thing, just like Gary in the early service. You get up here and you lead the songs and you see a house full of people. It is a great encouragement just to us. And all you did was show up. You didn't put any money in the offering plate. You didn't even sing the songs. You just showed up and sat down. That's a ministry. It ministers to me and to Ken and other folks in your row. So how will you build your church, God's house? Will you attend faithfully? Will you invite your friends and family? Remember, we got a nice place to invite people to. This place is not a heap. It's a nice place. You don't have to be embarrassed. Say, well, I'd like for you to come to my church, but is there any way like you could keep your eyes closed, you know, the whole time you're there? You don't have to do that. It's nice. It's nice here. Invite them. Will you support this church financially? You say, well, I can't afford it. You can't afford not to. You think you don't have enough money now. You cut God out. You think you don't have enough time now. You cut God out and you see. And will you serve joyfully? You say, Brother Gary, I like that ministry, that service you're talking about. That all I got to do is show up and sit down. I don't have to sing the songs or anything. Just got, yeah, well, you should serve in other ways too. But if you're just new to ministry, start with that one. Show up, sit down. But then move on from there. So my friends, let's not ignore. Let's not neglect. Let's build. Let's build. Let's build God's body. God's temple, our body. Let's build our church, God's house. Let's not ignore, let's not neglect, let's build. And remember, as we do, God will be with you. Because maybe you don't know where you're going to find the time to serve. Maybe you don't know where you're going to find the money to give. God will be with you. He'll provide what you need to do what he calls you to do. Let's not ignore. Let's not neglect. Let's build. And so this morning we see disinterest in God. These people could care less about God. And it was evidence because they could care less about his temple. They just walked by it. They just ran by it every day. Who cares? It's not time for that. Consequently, they had no place to gather for worship. They had no headquarters for outreach. And the kingdom of God was suffering as a result because of their disinterest in God. And then secondly, we see discipline by God. God didn't disdain them. God didn't get rid of them. God didn't destroy them. He said, you know what? You're my children. I love you. I'm going to discipline you. And did it work? It did, because they made a decision for God. They listened to Haggai the prophet. And they were obedient to God. And they stopped ignoring. They stopped neglecting. And they got about to building. And what motivated them? God reminded them, I will be with you. And God will be with you. And God will be with me. As we build individually, as we build collectively to bring honor and glory and praise to Almighty God. But let me tell you where it all begins. It all begins with Jesus Christ. Before you could build something, you got to have a foundation. Before you can build up the temple, before you can build up the house, you got to have a foundation. And the Bible says Jesus is the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. That's where it starts. You may be here today and you've not taken that first step. You don't have that foundation of Jesus Christ. You need to receive him as your personal Savior. You need to believe that he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you. And when you truly believe him and trust him, he becomes that cornerstone. He becomes that foundation on which you can build his temple and upon which you can build his church. And so the invitation this morning is simply, number one, receive Christ as your Savior. Having received him, don't ignore, don't neglect. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word, both expressed verbally here and musically. And now it's time for us to consider our ways. It's time for us to consider your will for our lives. If there are lost in this room, save them. And for those of us who are saved, may we build your kingdom for your glory in Jesus' name.